Well, the Lord did it. He changed the message. I was about to miss it. I said, Lord, I already did that Wednesday night. He said, do it again. Because the devil's after your hope. Why do you think all this has been coming? All this, it's trying to destroy your hope. And if you become hopeless, all the faith in the world can't help you, because faith is the substance of things hoped for. You've got to have a clear vision of hope. Turn to Romans 15:13. I'm going to obey God if it hair lips the devil. And I hope it does. Hair lip him some more. Amen. Hallelujah. Talk about the God of hope some more. Look at this. Romans 15:13. It says, now the God of hope. You hardly ever hear about the God of hope. And I understand why the emphasis for so many years is on the word faith instead of the word hope. Because human hope is not what God calls hope. You know, you get those expressions, I'm just a hoping and a praying that it'll work out. That's called wishful thinking. That's not got anything to do with Bible faith. It's not got anything to do with godly hope. That's just, I'm a hoping and a praying. Well, I hope you're doing the praying part. But the way that's talking about, there's no faith involved with that. See, godly hope paints a picture on the inside of you. We talked about this Wednesday night. This is exactly how God manifested. Yes, sir. Go to Romans 4. Let's show you this hope. The God of hope. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the... Now, notice. Through the power of the Holy Ghost. You think that word is just in there for nothing? There's something about hope that releases the power of the Holy Ghost. The God of all hope fill you... When you really have hope, it's going to fill you with joy. Now, I can tell by the counseling we've done. I can tell by the phone calls we get. I can tell by the letters we get. I can tell by the emails. Abundant, overflowing joy has not been your major problem recently. I haven't got any calls that says, Gary and Sue, I've got too much joy. Can you please help me? Aaron, have we gotten any calls like that? No, there hasn't been any at the office. Nobody's going around. I've got too much joy and I got too much peace. But when you're really in godly hope, it fills you with both of those things. Joy and peace. Why? Because you've got a vision again. You've got a vision again. Without a vision, the people perish. The devil, why do you think all those circumstances, the cares of this world, all that, and even where you've missed it and you tried and you missed it over and over, he's trying to make you feel like you are hopeless. And if you become hopeless, there's nothing, you've lost your vision. Hope has to do with what you see. Faith has to do with what you possess. But you cannot possess that which you cannot see. Why do you think God said to Abraham, he says, I've given you this land, but at one point he says, now I want you to walk up and down it. And I want you to walk the width and the breadth of it. Why? Abraham, I want you to see the land so you can possess the land. The devil's trying to destroy your hope. Not just, he's trying to destroy the hope of the vision of the prayer center, which is revival. You ain't never going to have revival. Tulsa's not in revival. I ain't seen no revival. Look at the people that's come and gone. You still not in revival? Give up this hope of revival. Uh-huh. Just be nice and go to the first church and just be prosperous now and no children get out of the hospital. We're not against prosperity, but I'd like a little getting out of the hospital along with it. Amen? Amen? The devil's after your hope. He'll come at you with problems. It could be It could be financial problems. One of the main causes for divorce in America is financial problems. Because when you have financial problems and they grind, it's kind of like pain that grinds on and grinds on and grinds on. And it, for a long time, pretty soon, you start losing hope. The devil starts painting different pictures in you. He's the God of fear. He starts painting... I said Romans 4, right? We'll get there in a little while. But that's... Yes, sir. Well, that'll do right there. How does the devil paint his picture? Romans 4. Now, we know, you know that Romans 4, we talked about this Wednesday night, talking about the God of hope and how we should walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. God gave him a promise when he was about 99 years old. His body's as good as dead. It was already past the way of women with Sarah. I mean, in the natural, there is no hope. So God has to paint hope, because if Abraham doesn't have hope, then there's no faith. There's nothing for faith to give substance to. So God takes him out in the desert and he shows him those stars at night. And he says, now look, I want you to paint this picture on the inside of you. Look at those stars, Abraham. Abram, can you tell, can you count the number of stars? No, I can't. Good. He says, what about these grains of sand? I want you to have a vision by day and by night. You got the stars by night. During the day, see if you can count all the grains of sand in this desert you live in. No, I can't count all them either. Good. Now you've got something 24 hours a day to look at. The stars at night, the grains of sand by day. I don't want you focusing on that empty baby crib in your tent anymore. I don't want you to focus on what has been. I don't want you to focus on, Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind. I press towards the mark. Isn't that right? All right, so he's doing the same thing with Abraham. Quit looking at the empty baby crib and quit looking at your present impossible circumstances. You can see that summarized. Paul summarized that process in verse 18 of Romans 4. When it says, Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. What is that against hope, believed in hope? All right. Who against, there was no natural hope. All hope in the natural is gone. When a man's about 100 years old, we get a little clue about him. When Sarah says later, she laughed, am I again going to have pleasure from my husband? This tells us a little bit about him. Plus, we already know about her. It plainly tells us it was past the time of the way of women with her. In other words, it's in the natural, it's impossible. There's nothing in her that can produce a baby anymore. So in the again, when it says against hope, it means I hope you get this. Abraham lived. He's human. When he walked away from his encounter with God, and don't you know it was glorious? Man, here, when he walked away, he's still in the same old shriveled up pruny body. And he's going to go that night and be in the bed with his wife's pruny body. And tomorrow when they wake up, it's hot, it's the desert, the same tent, the same sand, the same stuff to do, and there still isn't any baby. And he looks at her, and he looks at him, and there is no natural hope. You ever feel like that? God said, you know, come in, God, talk to me. What did he say to you? Zama, zama, zama. Ooh, man, that's good. Will you agree with me in Jesus' name? I agree with you in Jesus' name. This will all come to pass, won't it? Yes, it'll come to pass. Amen. About 6 months of the devil beating your brains out, because he's going to do everything he can to make it look impossible. Like, that'll never happen. All your circumstances, you're going to feel just like Abraham did. Abraham was, you got to understand, he had to actively, against all everything that he saw. Because in the natural, no way he could do it. Looked at his wife, no way she can do it. There's absolutely no hope. So where did his hope come from? It says against hope, He believed in hope. What hope is that? That's the hope that's in the vision that God gave. Abraham had a vision because he was visited by the God of hope. You need a vision. You need to understand what God's called you to do. You need a vision yourself. And yes, the enemy's going to come. Yes, circumstances are going to line up. The cares of this world, persecution, afflictions, opportunities to be offended, finances dry up. I said a while ago, one of the most common things in America, that the reasons for divorce is because when financial problems stay for a long time and things get tight, that's not fun. I don't count it all joy. I mean, I do count it joy because I have to count it joy. Because in the natural, it's not fun not to have enough. And struggling and trying to make all the ends meet and especially husband and wife, and it creates pressure in the house. And the enemy, if he can, he's really not so much after your finances. And even beyond that, he's after your marriage, all right. He wants to destroy your marriage. But that's not really what he's after. What he's after is your vision. He's after your call. He wants to destroy what it is God called you to do in the body of Christ. Who against hope believed in hope. Why? Boy, now get this. Why is that so important? Who against hope believed in hope. The hope that God provided for him in that prophecy, that word, that vision where he took him out and said, this is how your seed will number. This is how your seed will be. You keep your eyes focused on this. And notice verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. What if he hadn't done the previous verse? What if he'd come in one day and said to Sarah, okay, I know I told you that I had this encounter with God and he gave me this vision that our seed is going to number as the stars in heaven, and our seed is going to number like the sands of the desert. But I'm telling you, day after day, you and I, it ain't working. Nothing is happening. I don't know. I don't know if that was really God or not that took me out and showed me that vision. Maybe we ought to just, people are laughing at me now because I'm calling myself the father of many nations we don't have any children. They know we don't. Let's just start living by what we see, and let's just start telling it like it is. If Abraham would have done that after any length of time, if he would have given up on that vision, would Isaac ever have been born? That's why the devil fights your vision. All those circumstances, all those adverse things, everything that's been happening, all those emotional battles, everything you can name, it just depends on what it is with you. It's different things with different folks. But it's the same devil applying all the strokes. He's hitting you with a ball bat trying to destroy your vision. Yes, sir. And it may get pretty bad. It may get so bad that it looks like Lazarus is dead. If your vision has a name, let's call it Lazarus for a minute. And now Lazarus is dead. I mean, and besides that, by now, it's been dead so long that even that, I mean, it gets to be like this after a while. Your vision, if you really get hit hard and you give up on it, you don't want people talking to you about it anymore. I mean, to you, it's like, it stinketh. I don't even want to talk about that anymore. But I'm telling you, there is a God of hope. You spend time with the Holy Ghost, and I mean the Lord Himself will come even to your situation. You may have given up on that vision so long ago that it's just hidden from view in a cave somewhere. But I'm telling you, if you'll let Him, the Lord will come even to your house, and He'll say, roll away the stone! The giftings and calling of God are without repentance. God did not forget His vision for you. Lazarus, vision, come forth again. He can revive you. That's called revival. Revive. He has to revive us first. That's why the enemy's been coming so strong. You say, yes, sir. I got to be real careful now because I know situations and I don't want to get into your individual situations. Yes, sir. I'll just say it like he's saying it. It's not too late. You roll away the stone. That's the one thing he won't do for you. You roll away the stone. Notice he didn't go roll away the stone. He says, will you let me revive your vision? Roll away the stone. Lord, that got so ugly, that got so bad that I gave up on that a long time ago, Lord. I don't even want to hear about that anymore. I don't want to talk about that anymore. I thought that was you, and then it got so bad, I thought, well, maybe it just probably wasn't you, and I gave up on that a long time ago. Roll away the stone, he's saying. I'm not going to change my mind concerning what I called you for. Let me revive. Let me breathe life back into Lazarus again. I am the God of hope. Hallelujah. I don't know if you're getting anything out of this, but I am. Recently, and this is unusual for me. Most of y'all don't know this, but I had polio when I was 5 years old. The devil would have had his way. I'd have been in a wheelchair my whole life. Thank God for a good Baptist mama and daddy and praying grandmothers. I had a little damage from it, but I've been... For a guy that was supposed to be in a wheelchair his whole life, how am I doing? 58, still walking, still preaching. But I'll tell you, within the last year, I've had such an attack in my body, and the pain was so constant that the enemy was starting to paint pictures in my mind. And now see, the thing about the devil, he is Diablo. He's like that penetration, one drop at a time on a rock. You see a drop of water hit on a rock, you think, well, the rock is stronger. I saw that water just splatter. Uh-huh. You give that drop of water 100 years. And what looks powerless, that little drop of water given enough time, it'll make a hole all the way through that rock. It'll penetrate. That's what that word means. That's pain is like that. When it's daily, and you can't get away from it. And so you take things to help ease the pain, but as soon as that starts wearing off, and with me, I don't know about you, you know, supposed to take aspirin every, 3 hours, 4 hours? And that's half, that's twice too long. The pain comes back long time before it's time to take the next aspirin. What I'm saying is it hurt. And, you know, for a little while, that's one thing. But when it's daily, and it's getting worse and not better, and it goes on for years, and it keeps getting worse, drop, 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 drop. You keep doing what you can, but I'm telling you, if you're not careful, the devil starts painting a picture in your mind. Sue said she began to notice it in my speech, certain things I would say. And I didn't realize that the enemy was being successful in little by little, removing my vision, removing the hope of what God's called me to do in the earth. I was starting to, transparency. It's better for me to stand up here and tell you my stuff, because you know I'm talking about your stuff anyway. I'm called to the nations. God, in January of 2003, I had a visitation from the Lord. Came to my motel room in White Plains, New York. Talked to me for a while. Changed my life. Told me some things about my calling. Told me some things about the nations I'm going to go to. The kind of pain that I've been experiencing in the last year was telling me I ain't never going anywhere like that again. And at first, I wouldn't give it much thought. But when it goes on month after month after month, and then over a period of years, I was starting to think, man, one night here I couldn't stand long enough. It was time for me to do a calling in the law service. And at that time the pain was so bad I couldn't stand long enough to do it. Did you quit and go home? No, I had them bring me up a chair. And at least I finished the service. But I see the pictures that's coming. Again, he's trying to give me some of that natural hope, the devil is. He's trying to paint pictures in my mind He says stuff like this. Boy, you can't even stand up for 20 minutes. How are you going to sit on an airplane for 14 hours and go preach in Europe? How are you going to walk out through the Transvaal of South Africa and preach in those squatter camps again? He says, you're not going to do any of that. He's painting pictures of, if you want to know the truth, of Gary in a wheelchair. And I didn't even realize to the point it was beginning to really buckle and tear down my house of vision. Can I say it that way? My house of hope. That's house of hope. That'd be a good name for somebody, for a ministry. House of hope. We already have that. God had to come and start restoring my hope. Saying, look, if you're just going to be moved by the natural, the devil is going to destroy your vision. What did I say to you in 2003? I said, that's the vision. You go back to what I said. And you start actively fighting against this natural hope. And the first thing he did was change my mouth. I had to start changing what I was saying. I'd start talking to my back, talking to my hips. Obey me. My spirit is the master here. Body, you are the servant. And just start talking to it first. Praying in the spirit. Then God started giving me understanding and wisdom on some natural things to do. Can y'all tell I'm doing better? It's only been a few weeks. I will preach in Africa, Korea, Europe, anywhere that the Lord wants me to go. I'm getting my hope back. Lazarus, come forth. Jesus' name. Now maybe the enemy, it could be any, he may have you under such a financial eight ball that right now you're thinking, Ed, no way, we're going to go bankrupt and then we're going to go bankrupt. We need to go bankrupt twice to handle all my problems. Some of you are thinking, say, one bankruptcy just wouldn't get it done. We need two. In other words, it looks really impossible. Roll away the stone. There could be all kinds of reasons why people are in that shape. It's not always just being bad manager of your finances. Sometimes illness comes. Sometimes other things. It doesn't really matter. Please understand this. Abraham and Sarah had done nothing wrong. Yet they were a failure at producing babies. They hadn't done anything wrong. But that was still the pattern that they had to look at. You'd have to say, now Abraham was very rich. He loved God. God had used him to rescue his brother-in-law, Lot, when the kings came. All kinds of good things that you could say Abraham was a success at. But when it come to baby making, him and Sarah themselves, they have pretty much a failure. And notice, right where they were a failure is where God brought his supernatural help. Say right, turn to somebody and say, that encourages me. That encourages me. Right where I have been a failure, the one area where I've been a failure my whole life, God says, would you like some help? Whoa. I'm going, yes! First thing he's going to say to you is, you better not let the devil be painting your hope. Ooh, that's a line, that's a sentence right there. Who is painting the pictures on the inside of you? Circumstances? You letting circumstances paint the picture on the inside? That's what I was doing. I was letting the pain, I was letting those circumstances, little by little, paint fear. Paint failure on the inside of my heart. If that process would have gone on very long, trust me, just like faith is the substance of things hoped for, fear is the substance of things you don't want. But you learn how you can become just. In fact, it's easier to become highly qualified in fear. More people are better trained in fear than they are in faith anyway. And if God hadn't arrested me and got my mouth doing the right thing and got my hope going back the right way, it could be that in a short time I could be in a wheelchair. But that's not going to happen. How do you know? I have God's word on it. He came and told me. Now that's another thing we need to talk about. We talked Wednesday night about the general promises in the Word of God. See, everybody, the promise of salvation, is that for everybody? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. Amen? What about healing? By His stripes ye were healed. What about poverty? When abject poverty. We know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. So on the same cross, Jesus bore your sin, Jesus bore our sickness, and Jesus bore our pain. So when it comes to those kind of things, we all have universally the same promises. And it's for all of us. Right on the other hand, we are called the body of Christ, and not everybody has the same function in that body. Can the eye say to the hand? If everybody was an eye, this may not be exactly right, but you get the same point. If the whole body was an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body was an ear, where would be the speaking? Can the hand say to the foot, I have no need of thee? In other words, there's these universal promises for the whole body of Christ that we all have. But you do understand that God has a calling for you that is unique for you in your generation. How He got that across to me was so simple. He says, you do know that it wouldn't have pleased me for Abraham to build an ark. Now, again, when the Holy Ghost comes asking you questions, He's not looking for information. He asked me, He says, are you aware that it would not have pleased me for Abraham to build an ark? I didn't need Abraham to build an ark. I had a mission for Abraham in his generation. I needed Noah to build an ark. He says, I had an assignment for Noah. I had an assignment for Abraham. I had a different assignment for Moses. If you read through that Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, Joseph, all those different people, God had a plan, a mind, a calling, whatever you want to call it, for them in their generation. Listen, He has a plan, a mind, and a calling for you in your generation. Hallelujah. And it won't do for the...
Yes, sir.
Do y'all know that see my right hand? For benefit of the tape, I'm just holding up my right hand. It's a pretty good hand. I like it. I plan on keeping it. I mean, and watch this. You know, if I want it to pick up my eyeglasses, you notice how quickly and efficiently it does that? That's a good hand. I like that hand. That hand can reach over and it can turn through pages in my Bible. It can, you know, it can touch my face. But I'm really glad that it's an obedient hand, because that hand also has the ability to slap me. You know, but I really like it best when my hand obeys me. I'm glad my hand operates by a continual fellowship with my mind, and that it does not operate by programs. You know, what if somehow somebody had programmed into my hand that at 11:34 every Sunday, there's a program in my hand that is going to slap my face. And it's just in there. It doesn't receive that dead coming. It's 11:34. You know? Can you imagine, you know, every Sunday, especially for a preacher, that would be really bad. You know, I'm preaching along and I'm going, oh God, here it's 11:33 and a half. Now I'm preaching about the love of God, you know. And then all of a sudden, oh man, there it is again. Do you know that's kind of what's going on with the body of Christ? Y'all do know we're called His body? This is a good hand. I like it, but I like it best when it's just intimate with my mind. When it's all the time, receiving instructions from my mind through the nervous system so that my hand, which is a part of my body, does exactly what I want it to do. Do you know we're called the body of Christ? The nervous system analogy is the Holy Ghost. And the mind is the mind of Christ, which is the will of the Father. He is the head. We are the body. And He's really hoping we're not all just letting preachers program us. I hate to say it that way. He's hoping that we learn how to tune in with the Holy Spirit in the same way that my hand is tuned in with my mind by the nerves. that connect the two. Do y'all notice there's a language deeper than voice? Do you ever notice your hand? You send a signal. Okay, I'm going to stand, for benefit of the tape, I'm standing next to Daisy, talking about my right hand. So let's say that I want my right hand to pat Daisy's head. Okay, so I send, you know, so I want to do that, but my hand doesn't do anything. And after a while, I start having a conversation with the hand. I said, hand, I wanted you to go over and pet Daisy's head. And the hand said, well, I'll do it now since you're telling me, but I was waiting on the voice. Does your hand wait on a voice? There is a communication with it. See, because we don't know how else to teach it. We always, God said. And that's true. But listen, I say things to my hand all the time and there is no language. There is no voice. The communication between my hand and my mind is deeper than that. And the leadership of the Holy Ghost is deeper than voice. A lot of times you do things and you go, why did I do that? You've heard from God. That's why you did it. You heard from God. That's why you did it. We're getting into a leadership of the Spirit that's even deeper than voice. Just like my hand doesn't wait. Man, my hand, just it's almost as quick as the speed of thought. Even that, right? Can you hear that? Even while I'm doing that, I don't remember sending any voice. Snap your fingers. I didn't send a voice. I didn't compose a command and send it, but I thought it. And we're getting into some real stuff now. We're getting into the real leadership of the Spirit. See, the language of the Holy Ghost is by revelation. How do you know? I just know. By vision, a lot of times. He does speak by voice at times. I have heard His voice. But that's only one way that the Holy Spirit communicates. Hallelujah. Now see, we're getting in. See, what does that have to do with hope? Everything. Now, we started it off talking about the hand. Can y'all see all those analogies about the hand? But let me tell you something. My hand makes a very poor eye. If all were a hand, where would be the seeing? Watch this. I'm going to walk over again for benefit of the tape. Now I'm walking over towards Daisy. I'm going to cover my eyes with my hand, my left hand, and I'm going to try and see her with my right hand. Boy, I'm telling you, I'm getting nothing here. my right hand makes a very poor eye. It makes a real good hand, but it's a very poor eye. The reason that your vision is so important, it describes who you are in the body. Whatever it is He's called. Alyssa's sitting right back here, and I know that God's called, one of the things God's called her to do, she runs an orphanage, her own orphanage, called Sparrow's Nest in Latvia. I promise you, in all the time I've prayed, and y'all know I've prayed thousands of hours, God has never said anything to Gary Carpenter about moving to Latvia to start an orphanage. That's not my calling. It's not what He's... Now, He may call me to help her, but He's not called me to do that. Now, it won't do for me to live my whole life without a vision for what He's called me to do. I would probably be... I mean, it might be okay for a while, but if you're in the middle of just doing stuff that you dreamed up, that's satisfying for a while, but you'll come to the end of that. Because that's not what you were made for. God, in the same way that He has a calling for her, He has a calling for me. And He come to me in my motel room, talked to me, and told me some things about that back in... That's not the first time. I need to hang on to that vision and not let the devil steal it. Now notice this again. Are you still in Romans 4? It says, who against hope believed in hope? Why is that so necessary? If you don't hang on to the vision that God gave you and quit looking at the circumstances, you will not become that which He has spoken concerning you. That word is your land to be possessed. And the devil is going to fight you tooth and nail to keep you from possessing it. So Abraham, He had to fight against all natural hope, which would never get it done. He had to believe in the hope, the image that God gave him. So verse 19, being not weak in faith. Now we're coming to the faith part. Notice hope, and then faith. So being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. That's his own body was what was providing the natural hope, which would say there isn't any. So faith says, I refuse to consider anything contrary, even though it's the natural circumstance, I refuse to consider that as being truth. I will only consider what God said. So he considered not his own body now dead. He knew it was dead when he's about 100 years old. And he considered not on purpose. He says, I choose not to consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. I know it's dead, but I'm not putting my hope in that. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform it. I hope you get this part. Abraham wasn't always like that. Y'all remember Hagar? Time goes on. Here's the other thing that'll destroy your hope. Time goes on and you've got the promise. You don't want to call God a liar or anything, but boy, ain't nothing in the natural look like this is happening. Ain't nothing in the natural. So your reasonings begin to come into play. And, maybe we can do this. And no, this is something we can do. And apparently at that point in time, Abraham was still a little more virile than Sarah was unvirile. No, anyway, you know what I'm saying? But because they came up with a human plan. Maybe this is what God meant. And so they're going to help God. And so the suggestion was made, well, perhaps you ought to go in and be with my handmaiden. And maybe that's the way that God is going to do this. So they did. And here's the scary thing. Their plan worked in the sense that it did produce. It did produce, all right. And the wars that we're still seeing in the Mideast today is a product of man figuring out how to help God accomplish what only God can do. I sure am glad none of you are guilty of that. I wish I could say I wasn't. I've helped God so many times come up with, well, this is the way maybe, and that's the way maybe, and maybe this over here. I'm telling you, I'm at the point now, I don't care how he does it. See, one thing, finally, after they went through that and they found out that wasn't what God wanted, then later on, now they're in a position of even Abraham at this point, later on, 100 years old, now he can't produce children anyway. Neither can Sarah. There ain't nothing they can do. And God's going, finally. Finally. Now, notice this. Abraham had to come to the point where verse 21, being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able to perform. In the beginning, one of the reasons they slid over into coming up with the Hagar idea, at that point, Abraham could still perform. And the fear was, if we keep getting older, there's not much hope left. This is about the only avenue left. So we better do this before, quote, all hope is gone. But the hope they were talking about was what man can do. But when God gets involved with you, finally Abraham had to come to the place he's not worried about what he can do or can't do. He staggered not at the promise of God, and he says, I'm fully persuaded that what God has promised, God can do. You got that? Well, nowhere in all of your, if you go back and read Genesis again, nowhere do you find God telling Abram, go into Hagar. That instruction never came from God. Why are you saying that part? Because I've missed it so many times adding to what God said. You don't need to add to what He said. You don't really need to figure it out. What you need to do is pray it out. Pray it out. Say, well, I don't know what to do. Pray. Thank God for praying in other tongues. Thank God when I don't know what to pray as I ought, the Spirit makes intercession for me according to the perfect will of God. And if I will just pray and pray and get quiet and quit coming up with schemes of my own, then eventually, even, I always say it this way, the Holy Ghost is smarter than I am dumb. He will get it across to me one way or another. He will get it across to me exactly what it is He wants me to do. And thank God there won't be any more Hagar and Ishmael incidents. Amen? Yes, sir. I'm going to read you a few quotes again. He said to me, one of the things He said to me when it comes to hope, He says, first, son, first, learn from me how to impart hope to the people. Learn from me how to impart hope in such a manner that the canvas of their heart abounds in hope. This is the first order of ministry that releases the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, remember that over there in Romans 15:13? The God of hope, through whom you receive a measure of joy and peace in believing in the power of the Holy Ghost. There's something about the language of the Holy Spirit. His more natural language is visions and dreams, pictures. That's what, that's His language. That's why He's so heavily involved with this God of hope thing. If you don't have a picture on the inside of you, there's really very little for the faith to give substance to. That's, for years I couldn't understand it, because for years I didn't understand this hope part so much, and I was always just working on the confession, and I was always getting people to get their mouth lined up. And you should work with people to get their mouth lined up. But I couldn't figure it out. I'd get them saying the right things, confessing God's Word, and they'd still die. Or the marriage would still end up in divorce, or whatever, whatever. And I could not figure that out. But in those days, I only understood half of the equation, and that was the speaking part. God did two things with Abraham. He did change what He spoke, all right. He says, I'm changing your name from Abram to Abraham. But before He did that, that's when He gave him the image. And it dawned on me, the reason those people are dying, I've got them saying the right things, but they don't have any hope on the inside of ever really getting well. They don't really think their lives are going to change. They still think what has been is what shall be. So He said He's going to teach me how to do it. He has over the years. In a general sense, concerning all of those promises that belong to all of us, if you're sick, you can take the promises of God, put them in your mouth, and start painting a new image on the inside of you. It's more than just speaking it, though. You need, if you're on a sick bed, you need to see yourself well. If your marriage is in trouble, you need to start seeing your marriage like the days of heaven on earth. And you need to start saying the right things, and you need to be nice to each other. On purpose. It amazes me. You get around. I mean, you pledged that one that you're married to love, cherish. I mean, that's the person that you swore to. And married people will say uglier things to each other than they would ever say to a total stranger. Biting, mean, awful things. They wouldn't even think about saying that to somebody else. Work on it. Stop it! On purpose! Be not, Sue, don't we work at it? Now, y'all gonna, we're gonna have a truth test. Do you ever get mad at me, baby?
Once in a while.
Once in a while. See?
Not very much.
Not very much, but once in a while. 30 years. We're in our 30, we'll be 30 years December 5th. In those 30 years now, less than on one hand, probably less than three fingers can I remember in 30 years her shouting in anger at me. I'm telling the truth. Am I telling the truth? You know why? Could she have? Oh, baby. Hey, she has plenty of occasion. Okay? But see, now the reciprocal is I'm not really as good at anything as she is, if you really know the truth of it. I probably lost my temper. I'm sure I have more often than her. But I'm telling you, not nearly as often as I had opportunity.
Amen.
We work at it. This is my best friend right here next to Jesus. When I say that to y'all, next to Jesus, this is the best gift my Father ever given me. That's not just talk. Besides that, this is the one I pledged to love, cherish, till death do us part. You work at it. You need to have an image of your marriage getting stronger and better and raising up godly seed. And if you're past that time, then now we're in a time for whatever it is God wants to do with our lives, the vision that He has for us. Boy, don't you know the devil would love to split us up? Don't you think he works at it? Don't you think we've got to be wiser than him? Amen. You understand? Y'all seeing this? Hallelujah. The God, how do you paint an image? The Word of God will help you. But what I'm trying to get at, you need to go back also to every word that He has spoken to you. My calling is not the same as your calling. What has He said to you? What has He said to you over the years? Is that still alive and active in you? You still got hope for that? Or did you let it pass away a long time ago? Did you give it a nice funeral? Roll a stone over it, put some nice flowers. I'm not ever coming back here again. Roll away the stone, I'm telling you. He's not going to change his mind anyhow. I've tried that. Kenneth Hagin tried that. Yeah. One of the things the Lord told him one time, He says, I want you to start operating more in the prophetic anointing. Y'all remember that? I want you to start teaching and operating in the prophetic. And Hagin, at that time, that was not what was popular. The only thing anybody wanted was evangelists who would come and talk real loud and fast and spit cotton and jump pews. That's what everybody wanted. And he liked it anyway, and he was used to that, so it was comfortable for him. God says, I want you to teach and operate in the prophetic. And he wasn't changing. He wasn't changing. Years go by, and some stuff happened that got Kenneth Hagin's attention. And the Lord asked him, He says, what are you going to do? What are you planning to do about my instructions to you? To teach and operate in the prophetic. And at least he was honest. He said, Lord, I wasn't planning on doing anything about that. Do y'all remember that? I wasn't planning on doing anything about that. He says, well, you need to change your plans, because I will not change my calling on your life. It's not up to us. We don't have the right to bury our vision and roll a stone over it and have a nice little funeral, invite our friends and plant flowers and say, now God, give me a different vision. No, the next time you seek Him, He's going to take you right back to that grave, and He's going to say, roll away the stone. He says, I have not forgotten what I called you. It's not too late. It's not impossible. I am the God of hope. Sit here, and I will rekindle that vision in you again. I will bring to life that which you have buried. And together, we'll accomplish what I called you to do in the earth. Glory! Hallelujah! Praise God. Just lift your hands with me for a minute. Say, Father, this day, I'm kicking the flowers away. I'm rolling away the stone. I'm opening myself back up to the vision you have for me. If I've let it die in any measure, speak, Lord. Say, live. Vision. Live. You're the God of hope. I have hope again.
I will accomplish
that which you call me to do.
And I'm full of joy.
And I'm full of peace.
Because I'm fully persuaded
what you promised,
you're able to do it.
Now shout about it.
Hallelujah!
Glory! Stand up. Give Him glory. Stand up for a minute.
Hallelujah!
The God of hope. The God of hope. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Glory to God.
Lazarus, come forth.
Vision, come forth.
In Jesus' name.
The God of hope.
Hallelujah. 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 And I'm telling you, you'll be able to tell. You can tell. Joy starts coming back into you. Peace starts coming back into you.
Yeah, but all hells are breaking loose. You still have joy and peace in believing.
Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.